Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking to your word. I pray that in all ways you will be glorified. Open our eyes to see the lessons of the text, and I pray that the lessons of the text might not just stay as black and white on writing. Help it instead to be written upon our hearts. May the Spirit of God illumine us and help us to apply the truth to our lives for this week and for our nurturing and admonition, for our usefulness and edification of others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The text of Scripture is a marvelous book. It's a marvelous set of verses and chapters. When we come to the end of the book, there are some of those favorite ones that we like to find and camp out in. My God shall supply all your needs. Chapter 4 talks about the things we need to think about, the role of the peace of God in our lives. There are some great verses throughout this book, and I'd like to spend time with you thinking about it. And as we think about this book, just a little bit of background for you. Paul had gone to Philippi. There was a period of time in the book of Acts where he arrives there, goes to the house of Lydia. He is given some hospitality. He's also given the hospitality of the jailer in Philippi, as you remember, and led that family to Christ, as you remember the story of the Paul and Barnabas, Silas, all this being put in prison, struggling and waiting upon God to care for them and minister to them. And God does some great things. It's about 10 years past his going to the city of Philippi and seeing that church established. And in those 10 years, the church at Philippi had grown in grace and had grown in Christ. It had taken up several collections and sent those collections all to help Paul in the ministry. And so, as a matter of fact, this book is written in a response to one of the most recent gifts that Epaphroditus brings to Paul. And so they had been involved in his ministry. They had benefited from his ministry. They continued to benefit as he ministers to them and writing this letter. He loves this church. And so there's going to be a tendency as we go to this book and read the first few verses to hear him say, all and always, for you all, for the saints there in Philippi, I pray always for you. And the tendency is for us to say, well, that's a little bit of hyperbole. Nobody can possibly pray so often and all the time for all of them. Is that really possible? And yet Paul, I don't think, is given to hyperbole at all. I really do believe that there's a close relationship. One of the reasons why we say that is because we find Paul begin the book the way he does. Paul and Timothy. He doesn't say, Paul the apostle. And by the way, Timothy is with me. He doesn't say, Paul, the one who is given this authority to write to you and give you this book, which belongs in the Bible, is God's word. Paul doesn't lean on his authority at all. There's a reason for this. And though he does it in other books when he's correcting situations, here is the guy that they care about. They've been praying for him. And it's kind of like us talking to our missionaries. Missionary so-and-so, writing to the church in Hanover. Now it's going to be, here's my first name. Because there's that connection point between the church and the individual. And so Paul follows the normal greeting pattern of that era where he says, Paul and Timothy, to, and he gives you the audience and gives the greeting, grace and peace. That was such a normal way of writing to one another. And sometimes it's good for us to know. Now, we have return addresses on envelopes and other things to let us know who wrote and whether we want to really open that, you know, form letter that came from whoever. This is really a letter hand-delivered. And Paul says, Paul and Timothy. Just starts it off with a very familiar tone, very personal. And that's the way the whole book goes. There's an informality to it, and yet there's this richness of the book because of the relationship one with another. He names names there. He knows these people. He prays for them. How does he not, how can he tell us, I pray for you all, if he doesn't know names? He knows names. And he lists them. And he steps in territory, when he talks to the two women, steps in territory which is filled with minefields in all probability. But he can do so because he prays. He can do so because they know he cares. He can do so because there's a 10-year track record. They love this man. And as he writes, they can't wait to read this book. Now, Philippi, the Philippians, was located in a very special place. It had been a city that was founded near plenty of water. The ground was very fertile. Through the years, they did wear out the ground, which was true of many of those places in the Middle East and in lower Europe. But there in Greece, it's a specific place where the city was settled. There had been a great battle fought there. It was named after Philip, who was Philip of Macedon. It was a very famous city. It was a city that was a colony of Rome, but it was also in a strategic location. It was a place where, which was a crossroads, and it was a natural carrying place and a place for trade where caravans would transverse and go through that area because it was the northern area of Greece. It was off the peninsula. People would travel from Rome and across through Philippi into Asia Minor, into what we would think of as Turkey today, and then into the Fertile Crescent. It was a natural place for people to traverse. So Paul went there, led of God, arrives there, goes to the house of Lydia, ends up being put in prison. There's a great conversion that takes place. God establishes a church within that city, and it continues to grow. And so Paul is burdened to write a letter of thanksgiving for them. In thanksgiving, it's not just going to say, oh, thanks. It's going to say a lot more because Paul is continuing to be burdened for these people as he shares with them things about unity. What's fascinating is we find the name of Christ used 37 times in the book. So always, in all things, you have Christ being the emphasis. 37 times in just 4 chapters. We also find the word joy. I believe that's 8 times in the book. Joy. And then at least 1 or 2 more times, rejoice is in the book. So there's this joyful sense to the book as well. A joyful heart that God brings. And then that sense of unity. Let this mind of Christ be in you. There's that sense of one-mindedness or single-mindedness all through the book. And so there are some great lessons here for any church. But that church in Philippi was going to benefit tremendously from what Paul has to share. And I'm trusting we will too. It should be a great book to study. And I trust that God will encourage your heart and bless your heart in the study of the book of Philippians. So Paul and Timothy. Who's Timothy? Timothy was a disciple of Paul. Paul includes him. Paul and Timothy may have been the one who actually wrote the words. And because Paul often used somebody as a secretary, Timothy may have written those words. Timothy was going to come to the church and the minister there as well. And so Paul and Timothy, though Timothy wasn't the one writing, Timothy may have been the one who penned the words. And so he's included graciously, but also someone loved by the Philippian church as well. Timothy was right there. And the church needed to know that he cared and was part of this process. Now, how does Paul identify himself? He does so by saying, bondservants of Jesus Christ. These are slaves who perhaps were born into slavery. They perhaps were ones who were conquered. They had no will of their own. Their will had been lost into the will of someone else. That is what a servant, this kind of slave, is. And so it's a recognition that when we are born the first time physically, we are born servants of sin, bondservants. We can't escape but by death. There's also that sense in which, because of the death of Christ, we have escaped from slavery to sin. Now we're servants and slaves of love of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is identifying who he is. There's a humility here. And these people in Philippi knew that this is the heart of Paul. This is who Paul is. And it's because of that humility of being a servant, losing his will into the will of God, that they can hear the words, I thank my God always, in every occasion, for you all. It's not because he was Southerner that he said that. For y'all. He's literally saying, for all of you. It's because he meant it. And they can say, you know, he's not just saying this in hyperbole. It's because he loves the Father, and his will is lost in the Father. It's interesting to think about this as a bondservant and his relationship to Philippi. Because he will go on in the book of 2 Corinthians and list all of his suffering, list the times he was beaten, list the times he was in prison, list those things that he struggles with. And what does he end up with at the end? One thing. And upon this, the care of all the churches. Now, some of those cares for the churches could be burdensome, like the First Corinthians letter that he has to write, where he has to take someone to task. But it's also a care that he displays when things are going well. The Philippian church, I thank God always upon every remembrance of you all, because he really does care. And there is that burden, yes, but he can't get very far in a day before he thinks of this Philippian church. You not only want to think of the burden, but you also want to think of the blessing. And he's talking about the blessing, that release of blessing that he receives from these people in what he hears from them in spiritually. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. The name Jesus Christ is here for a very specific reason, because the name Jesus, Jehovah saves, that's the humility, that self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's going to die for them. He died for them. And then Christ is the word that is the Greek translation of Messiah, that kingship deity of Jesus Christ. So his humanity, his deity, all in the name. When you hear Jesus Christ and when you use the name Jesus Christ, remember that you're talking about the substitutionary death of Christ, and you're talking about the Son of God who is sent to reach you, to redeem you. He is the anointed one of the Father. So he says, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Who does he write to? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, once again, remember the word saints in the Scriptures. Some very specific things. When you're witnessing to a Catholic friend, you need to know these things about the word saint. Never in the Bible is saints singular. It's plural. Saints. We will hear people talk about a certain saint when they have a certain bent in prayer and the way they think they should pray and the way they need to be rescued, or a saint of such and such. You know, we're coming up to St. Patrick's Day, right? What about the patron saint of Scotland? St. Andrew. St. Andrew's Day. Anybody know when that is? Why don't we tell? I'm a Scottish background, so I needed to know when St. Andrew's Day was. November 6th is what I understand. All right, we should be all out in the St. Andrew's Day parade, right? Just like they do with the St. Patrick's Day parade. But understand this, and we've shared this with you before. St. Patrick, or Patrick, the believer, was actually a deacon's son in the church. There are two letters out there that we know about St. Patrick, or Patrick. And those two letters of his, one, he relates to his dad. He talks about his dad being a deacon in a church. And he talks about being baptized by immersion. He was also one who was captured and dragged off in slavery to Ireland. He was actually Scottish in background, or that location, before Scotland was Scotland itself. Dragged off to Ireland, he escaped, and then came back as a missionary to Ireland. So that's the background. This guy sounds a bit Baptist, really. And so he probably would be upset if we called him St. Patrick, because he would be just simply a brother in Christ, is the way he would want to be known. Scripturally, saints are plural, not singular. God speaks to the saints. He works with his saints. And you know what? They're always alive. They're not dead. They're alive in Scripture. And so when you understand what saints are, and then actually saints aren't just New Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a word used to describe what became thought of as saints in the New Testament. It was set apart ones, holy ones. It's actually used in the Hebrew when God speaks about his own people in the book of Deuteronomy. So the background to the book, or to the word, goes back to the Old Testament. It's used in the New Testament, and even its normal sense, being set apart ones, when Peter uses the terminology in 1 Peter, he says, you are a holy nation, a precious people in God's sight. There's this idea taken from the Old Testament of the body of believers. And so that's how Paul uses it here. To the saints in Philippi. These are born-again people set apart by God. And that's who you are. That's who I am in Christ. We together are saints of God. And so we have a purpose, a task set apart by him in a very special way to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. God knows those who are his. And then he also, Paul says later in 1 Timothy, let those who know the name of Christ separate from iniquity. That's what saints are. We are uniquely set apart for the service of God. So that church receives these letters, this letter, and identifies as believers there, set apart for a purpose. There's a set-apart task. Of all things, their lives are defined by the gospel. And they will talk about that, or he refers to that in verse 3 when we get to that text of Scripture. Look with what he says, with me, with what he says. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Fascinating to see these two offices given. And it is instructive to us. It's not just, you know, there are bishops, elders, pastors, deacons, and then you go down through the list of names. The word bishop that he uses here is a word for oversight. It's someone in the in their current culture, in their day, would refer to a commissioner, somebody who is a regulator, somebody who oversees and looks in on how the work is going and progressing, and sort of supervises it. So we hear the word bishop in certain churches in our world today, but it really does relate to one office. It's the one office that we would refer to as pastor or elder. It's also bishop. Those three concepts or three perspectives are visible in the office of what we would think of as pastor. And it's just seen throughout the ages. At different times, pastors were called different things. Today, we're called pastors in our kinds of circles. In the colonial days, a pastor was called an elder. In that day, Paul picks up the word bishop and looks at that office through the eyes of that role of being a commissioner, a regulator of things in a local church. What was it this week? And Betsy and I were talking about this, I think it was this morning. What is it about people talking about the word bossy today? You know, we don't like bosses. What's the deal? I didn't even bother to read the stories. But I just saw the little headlines all through the week. Is something wrong with being a boss? I don't know what the deal is. But I'll tell you what, this word bishop relates to the idea of being a boss, like a supervisor. And so, yeah, you might not like the pastor being bossy sometimes, and we will accuse pastors of being dictators, and some of us can tend that way. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the pastors, because there is this role of being a little bit bossy, and so we like to be, but we lead a voluntary organization, so we have to be careful how we go about it. And the blessing is when a supervisor, a regulator, can take the Word of God as is given to us in the Word, explain it, put it forth so it's put in your hands, and for you to say, okay, how do we do this? Let's get busy. Because the Bible does talk about the role of the pastor, elder, bishop, as the equipper and the church body together doing the work of the ministry. And that's really the focal point of how it's supposed to work. So you can't tell a pastor, don't be a boss, just be a pastor, because you're contradicting yourself. It goes together. It's in the role of what we're supposed to be. A leader is one who leads like a shepherd, but he needs to know what the sheep need. And so there has to be that role. So when we get to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and it talks about the elders giving an account that it might go well with you. What is it? Let them do it with joy. It's the idea of that leadership sharing what is from the Word and the church body saying, yes, we need this, drinking it in, and the whole body of Christ acting as we ought before the Lord, so that as the pastor prays throughout the week about what God's doing, sort of like Paul is saying here, let it be with joy. And that's what Paul is saying in a sense here. He's been a boss. He's been a founder. He's been a shepherd. And he's got these under-shepherds, these ones who are shepherding these house churches all through the city of Philippi. And he says, let them be blessed as I've been blessed. Let them be joyful as I share with you how joyful I am every time I pray for you with all of you. I got all joy, I rejoice. Because that's that role. That's that word bishop. Then the word deacon. Deacon is the word meaning or can be translated by servant. It doesn't mean a servant by relation, so that the church says, okay, here's the deacon. You're my servant. You get over here right now and you take care of the grass. You get over here right now and fix this. That's not what the relationship is. The relationship is a brother in Christ. But what it does refer to is the activity, the action. They serve. And so they serve tables, they serve widows, they serve needs. They're the ones who are supposed to be thinking in terms of putting into place that caring of what a local church does for one another. And so you have bishops, you have deacons, and you have the church body together serving the Lord. in our membership class stuff, we tried to identify how that looks. Here's all these bodies within the body of Christ. And somewhere in there is going to be the one who is the shepherd. Somewhere in there is going to be, are going to be the ones who are the deacons, those who are in leadership. But they're all serving together, and the church body serves alongside and serves as we ought. And that's what we find taking place in this chapter. One of the best illustrations of Baptist church polity is this text of the Word. Saints, that's who you are. Among them to the bishops and the deacons. And I thank God for all of you. That's what Paul is saying in the book of Philippians. It's good to be refreshed this way, isn't it? To know that it's really simple, and yet it's sufficient for what a church ought to be. The church body rejoicing together in what the Word brings. So that gives you a little background as to what the text is saying. Let me take you to verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace, as we shared with you last week, is God's bearing Himself toward you with favor. It is that overwhelming, overarching concept that God has pursued your heart. You know, I was reading as I was preparing for verse 6, which we will not get to today. It says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the author said this. He says, you know what? This is a powerful statement of the grand sovereignty of God, He who began that work. That's what the word grace is all about. Grace is God's beginning of the process of what He's going to do in your life. He's going to grab a hold of you and He's going to pursue you with grace. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will be in the presence of the Lord forever, he goes on to say, rejoicing there. But all the days of my life, surely goodness and mercy follow me. That's God's grace. God pursues you with grace. No matter what comes your way, no matter what the problems may come, whatever circumstances, how upsetting your life may be, no matter how fearful you are in a circumstance or something you cannot control, God's grace is yours. These are not throwaway words from Paul as he begins the introduction to this book. Grace from God. The kind of grace that we think about are graces of good, gracious people, kind people, gracious behaviors, or somebody who has grace in what they do. But this isn't about people. This is about the omnipotent, almighty, all-knowing, all-confident, all-sufficient, all-creative God. It's His kind of grace that pursues you. And no matter what the circumstance that makes the heart go flip-flop and make your heart struggle and be depressed or burdened down, that is the need that you feel, but God's grace is going to be sufficient. He will carry you through. Paul says, this grace of God be with you. Not only that grace, but also peace from God. The word peace means to take two and put them together. It means to weld them together into one. It means to remove all the things that are the barriers to that unanimity. And so he says, may the grace of God, that which He has begun a good work in you, will perform it. May that grace of God pursue you. May that grace of God be yours. And may His peace, that which pulls you together and welds you together in God's goodness, that which makes you at peace with Him, because that's what God's grace does. He removes the barriers. In Jesus Christ, our sin was paid for. You who have trusted Christ, your sin has been paid for. God removed the barriers so that then all that remains is being at peace with the Father. Grace and peace from God be with you. To grace to you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. That is the burden of what Paul has to share in the introduction to the book of Philippians. Well, we've come to the end of our time, and there's so much more to share. Here's what I'm going to give you to make you think about this. Now, we've given you, and we're encouraging you to grab these cards. Look at the first couple of things that he says in verses 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, we've given you these cards. This has to do with the gospel, doesn't it? The word fellowship means partnership. And what I'd like you to do is think this week, as you've now gotten an introduction to Paul and his close relationship with the Philippians, and you see the inner workings of that church, I'd like you to ask yourself, what partnership do I have personally with the gospel? Paul talks to them as a church that he rejoices in. They've got a partnership in their gifts that they've given to him. There's a 10-year track record. Now, most of you, I'm thinking, have been saved for probably 10 years. Most. Not all. Most. If you've got a 10-year track record with God, what would someone say to you about your partnership in the gospel? Paul is rejoicing in them. They have a partnership in giving, a partnership in reaching, a partnership in the gospel. What partnership track record do you have? And you should be able to identify that. It can be giving, just like Paul talks about with them. It hopefully is giving the gospel too. And as you ask yourself that question, ask God to help you fill in this card. It's a great tool to encourage your heart to pray. What lost people do you know? What partnership will you have? The partnership begins with prayer. The partnership begins with prayer. Build your track record. And rejoice in the Lord, because that's what we're reading as we come to the beginning of Philippians chapter 1. Well, let's take a few moments and speak to the Lord about what you've learned thus far in this book, and also thank Him for the privilege of being numbered among the saints if you know Christ as Savior. I'll give you a moment to pray, and then I'll conclude. Our gracious God, I thank you so much for a book such as Philippians. I pray that this opportunity that we've had today to begin the book will whet the appetite of each one of us to read this book through, prepare our hearts for the joys and the blessings and the privileges and the learning that we have and the blessing of faithfulness as we go through the book. May our hearts rejoice in you. May we find your word sufficient. May we rejoice in what you teach. And Father, as we think about being a partner in the gospel that Paul gave so much to be a part of, and the gospel that came and reached the Philippian jailer and reached out to others and got that church started, and then that gospel that went forth in a very important city to a group of people that needed to hear of Christ. And Paul, in his rejoicing in their partnership, was able to say, I thank my God for all of them. He calls them saints, talks about the structure, talks about his bondservant relationship with the Father. Lord, I pray that all those things may be true of everyone here. If there's one who doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray that you'll help them to see that they are still a bondservant to sin and cannot escape. Help them to see in the ways in which they're shackled in sin. May they come to know you as Lord and Savior, released to serve as a bondservant of love to the God who is their Creator. For believers, I ask that you'll teach us to find unsaved people, to identify them, those that you're leading them to, and to begin to pray and have that beginnings of a partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, teach us to rejoice in you and rejoice in what you will do. Thank you so much for the blessings of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.